Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Everyone, I want to welcome you to Crossroads, invite you to take out your teaching outline as we are at a brink of a good turning point for us as a church, hopefully in terms of the weather as well. Want things to warm up a little bit, but I think if we sat down and had a conversation over coffee, I think all of us, if we were going to be honest with ourselves, we would all like to be a little bit closer to God. Even some of the real cool people here today who don't want to admit that, I think all of us could use a little bit more of God's peace in our life. Each and every one of us could use a little bit more of His guidance for decisions. We could certainly use a little bit more wisdom so we could avoid some of the regrets that we often have after we make decisions without God's wisdom. We could certainly use strength to curb our tongue because we all suffer from foot and mouth disease. I think each and every one of us would certainly love to trade in the stale rituals of religion for a more close, intimate relationship with God. And what's interesting about that type of relationship with God is that I need to tell you that it's not a show. It's not about how loud and proud we could be. It's something that is within your own heart. It's something that's very personal. It's something that God does. It's something that's in the business of your soul. It's not necessarily something to brag about or show about. It's something that's within your own heart, because it's in those dark nights of the soul when no one else is around, and you need God's presence like that. You need to have a confidence that you are not alone in your storm, in your boat, or in your valley, or when you're finding yourself with your back against the wall, and so forth and on. Now, this idea of walking with God is something that God wanted from the very beginning. And as we study His incredible redemptive plan throughout history, God continuously makes overreaches to His people in spite of their own, for lack of a better term, stupidity, to follow their own course in their own life. God over and over again would show grace. Even when God said in Genesis 6, when He grieved how mankind was acting, that every thought and motive of their heart was evil, that He even grieved the creation of mankind to begin with. Still God, in that same chapter, we see the first mention of the word grace, and we see God preparing His servant Noah for what he did. And so God has always been in the business of desiring this close relationship with Him. So much so that God became a man. We celebrate it every year. It's called Christmas. Jesus Christ came to this earth. God put on human flesh. Jesus Christ walked among this earth some 2,000 years ago. And the first events of His life were somewhat of an incredible event. And we have some recordings of dealings with His life up until the age of 12. And then we have obscurity from 12 to 30. But it's in those years that Jesus was still living and pleasing God, preparing Him for the most important 3 years. I believe the next 3 years are the greatest 3 years of human history, because ultimately Christ would go to the cross. And this whole idea of the Christian life is not something that is found in ornaments of the faith or statues or anything of that nature. The whole idea of the Christian faith is that Christ came to this earth that we might know that we have eternal life in what He has done, that we might walk in the newness of life, the forgiveness of sin, because of the cross and the empty tomb. But that would not be a one-shot deal, because the whole beauty of the Holy Spirit is that after we put our faith in Christ, Christ takes permanent residency in our life. The Holy Spirit indwells our life, and we can never lose that. We certainly didn't earn it. We can never lose it. And a big part of the rest of our walk with God is Christ living in us, and you and I not trying to cover that up or mess it up or even live contrary to that amazing, miraculous truth that Christ lives in each of us, for those who have put their faith in Christ. Now, certainly, there are amazing blessings that come with salvation. The Apostle Paul said it this way. It's our key verse, and it's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, rather. It is our key verse for this entire message series. And I want to encourage you to commit this to memory. This is what the Apostle Paul said concerning the Christian life. For those of you who are new to the Bible, same Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He is one of the greatest contributors to our faith as we know it. And Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in the middle of their own battles of what we would consider to be false teachings and those who were trying to pull people away from the path of the cross, away from Christ living in them. Paul wrote this, "I have been crucified with Christ," chapter 2, verse 20. "It is no longer I who live," but notice, "Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," Paul says, "I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The heart of the Christian faith. That Christ gave himself for us, and Paul says, in response to all of that, in other words, as I consider the sum of all of these things, and I look at it as a whole, the Christian life is not necessarily about me getting every prayer request I pray for or circumstances working out, and that's how I define spiritual success or spiritual maturity. No, Paul is saying that I define my intimacy, my spiritual maturity, my joy in what Christ has done for me and in my response to live for him. And so over these next couple of weeks leading up to Easter, we are kicking off this brand new series, which I believe could be a great turning point in your life. All the teachings we do in our church are all original series. We don't go get somebody else's teaching, and we get it right out of God's Word. And this idea of Christ in me from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is something to hang our hats on. Because that should be the goal of all of our lives. Just like the Apostle Paul is saying, Christ lives in me. And so now this life I'm going to live while I'm on this earth, I'm going to live it by faith for the Son of God. Because he loved me and because he gave himself up for me. And understanding those things will really bring what I like to believe is in a proper balance in our life. Because you could get out of balance even when you come to church. Sometimes people focus too much on a certain belief, or they focus too much on this or that. You know, focusing on the cross and the empty tomb and on what Christ has done has a way of humbling you, maturing you, and keeping you focused. And whenever those things, whenever the cross or the empty tomb becomes old hat, or we think we have to graduate to greater truths, we are in the process of making our way down the road of the Pharisee, and we need to be careful. Or we could be going down the road of our past and going backwards. And as I've told you before, we don't want to front slide into legalism, and we certainly don't want to backslide into our past and into our sinfulness. We want to stay balanced. And the way to stay balanced is to understand God's will, and God's will is that Christ would live in us. And we should live a life of faith to do that. Now, as you look at the life of Christ, if we're going to have Christ in us, we need to look at his life. We need to look at the things he did, what he taught on. Now, certainly, in the weeks leading up to Easter, there is not enough time to go through all that Jesus taught and did. And so we're gonna pick some of the key transitions of Jesus' life and some of his key teachings so that we could ascertain some wisdom today that would be applicable for us right now, that will work outside those doors and work on Monday morning or in the middle of the night. What can we learn? Well, this morning I want to talk with you about the baptism of Jesus, because that is certainly an incredible pivotal point in the life of Jesus Christ. As we approach Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, you have to understand that baptism is a beautiful picture here that we're going to learn about through John the Baptist. Now, you need to know John the Baptist. First of all, Baptist is not John's last name, and it's not about a particular denomination. He was called John the Baptist because he baptized people. Now, as we know about John the Baptist, he's also Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist is an incredible character, and we'll talk about him in a few more moments. But we're going to come upon this account that's also recorded in the other Gospels of Jesus getting baptized. But before we go any further, I think it's important that we talk a little bit about some of the misconceptions about baptism. Because it's so important to understand what baptism means, not just when we first get baptized, but how that commitment needs to be something we stand on for the rest of our life if we're going to live this life by faith that Paul said, and how baptism, by and large, is a big symbol of that. We got to talk about some of the misconceptions about baptism. First of all, you'll notice this in your notes, baptism has no power to take away original sin. I don't care if you get baptized with purified water. That water, no matter how clean it is, I don't care how much chlorine's in the water. That water cannot take away your sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish baptism did take away original sin because that would make life a lot easier, I guess. But we'd have a lot of hypocrites jumping in and out of the pool because they would not only do it for original sin, they'd do it for every sin afterwards. And some people even treat religion that way. Oh boy, I feel real guilty. Let me just scrub a little bit with church and the Bible so I can get this guilt off of me. But you may have noticed that no matter how much you try to scrub with religion, you can't get the stench of your shame off of you. And that's a fact of life. We need something much greater. We need Christ. So baptism doesn't take away original sin. Another misconception about baptism is that you must be sinless or have it all together to get baptized. Now that's a tremendous misconception. You don't need to be sinless, but you need to put your faith in the one who was sinless, Jesus Christ. And you need to put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins. In fact, in the scripture, it's very clear that the requirements for baptism were belief in Jesus Christ, belief in him, and a willingness to repent. And that word repent means to turn from your sins. It's a willingness to not only trust in Jesus as your Savior, which is wonderful, but also to confess him as Lord of your life, and a willingness to say, Jesus is my Savior. I identify with him as the leader of my life, the master of my life. And so as you study the scriptures, you see people getting baptized with that conviction. It wasn't just something to do because it was next. It wasn't just something to do because somebody felt guilty. It was a legitimate commitment to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a very beautiful one. And so you don't need to be sinless or have it all together. Hopefully, getting baptized will help you get it more together because you're making a step of commitment to follow Christ. Then the next misconception is one that I used to personally think of because of my upbringing, is that you got to baptize because it eliminates purgatory and hell. Hurry up, baptize the baby. I remember when my son was born, we had some family members say, you got to baptize him, and they were giving me a panic attack with all of that. And you need to understand something here. I was baptized as an infant, and I thank God for my family's religious upbringing. If you were baptized as an infant, in no way should you put that down. Nobody should talk down about how anybody tries to celebrate the different areas of the Scripture. But we need to understand that it is a misconception to think that baptism, whether it be of an infant or an adult, could take away purgatory or hell. First of all, purgatory isn't even mentioned in the Bible. The big thought of purgatory is that, well, you know what, you weren't good enough to get over the end zone line or the finish line, so you're in a waiting period. But here's the problem with that. A big thought of purgatory was, while you're in purgatory, the people down on earth got to pray you in. Now, outside of close family, who really just, they never stop missing their mother, their father, their brother, sister, so forth and on, outside of those people, which is a small circle, everybody else, they go on, they forget about it. You don't even go to your grave, let alone they're going to pray for you to get into purgatory. So that's a crazy philosophy to begin with, purgatory. No such thing as purgatory. There's a heaven and there's a hell. We need to have a yes or a no when it comes to following Christ. But baptism doesn't eliminate purgatory. Purgatory doesn't exist, and it certainly doesn't eliminate hell. Only faith in Jesus Christ could eliminate that and trust in him. So it's important to keep that in mind. Now, here's some facts about baptism. God commanded it. God commanded it. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' parting words to the disciples with the Great Commission was of that, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So Jesus Christ, the one who we love, the one who we follow, he actually commanded it. Secondly, the early church practiced it. If you go as far back as the book of Acts, in addition to John the Baptist baptizing for repentance, you'll notice after Christ ascends to the Father in heaven, and we have the beginning of the church, the Apostle Peter gives the very first sermon ever, post-resurrection, And Peter gives his own personal story of how he was a denier, because it says with many other words he testified. And I like to think that some of those words were, I denied him even to his face and he forgave me. He'll certainly forgive you. And he threw in some Old Testament teachings that he knew to be true as well. But the early church practiced it. You need to understand that. The very first church in Jerusalem practiced baptism, and thereafter churches practiced baptism. Another fact about baptism, as I alluded to it earlier, is that while it doesn't take away sin, it does help you with future steps of obedience, which is very important, because in many ways, baptism is a step of obedience since Jesus commanded it. And I have found, even in my own life, that once I had stepped forward in baptism, it wasn't that it was magical or not to be some crazy show like you see on television and people get all crazy with their religious practices sometimes. And that's all a money game and a money show. It's not to be anything like that. Again, it's a personal, loving decision. And it's the hope of saying, God, I'm stepping forward to obey you. Give me help to obey you in other areas of my life, some of which we mentioned earlier. Typically, typically it's done as soon as possible. In the Bible, we see people would believe and then they would get baptized. And that brings us to the next fact about baptism. Acts 18:8 tells us the correct order. The correct order is belief, then baptism. Not baptism and then hopefully down the road somewhere we believe. That's not how it works. And in fact, that really doesn't make sense, does it? If somebody's going to get baptized and take this very important step in their life, whether they are a kid or they're a teen or they're adult or they're even earlier, later on in the years, I heard of a 101-year-old woman who was baptized in Britain, one of the oldest women on record there to be baptized. No matter when it is that you get baptized, as long as the belief is first and the baptism comes after it. You know, it's kind of like a marriage, you know. It's kind of hard to get married if you don't really like and love the person. And you know what? We're going to exchange vows. We're going to have a $50,000 wedding. We're going to go to Hawaii. And hopefully somewhere in between all of that, we will find it a way to love each other before I carry you over the threshold and we begin our life together. Nobody thinks like that. And we should not think that faith is this robotic step of just, yeah, we're supposed to trust God and we don't know the next steps. But faith also, God does invite us to use our mind and exercise judgment. And we're to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And baptism starts with an exercising of our faith and then baptism. And then the last fact that I want to share with you about baptism before we look at Jesus' example is, and I think this is the clincher for me, Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized. Now, Jesus was baptized for a different reason than we were in terms of ultimately our symbol. But there's also some similarities and patterns that we need to follow. And so with that said, how can Jesus live through my baptism and your baptism? And let's look at that through the lens of Jesus' baptism. And we turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I love Matthew's account of it because we really get into the details of John the Baptist and Jesus. And so as you turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, understand the canvas of this particular teaching, this particular account. John the Baptist has begun his public ministry. John the Baptist, by title, is the forerunner for the Messiah. If you remember way back to the Christmas story, Mary, before Mary had her miraculous conception, her cousin Elizabeth, who was well past the age of, she was collecting Social Security, well past the age of child rearing, let alone giving birth, Elizabeth was found to be with child, not the same way Mary was miraculously, but her and Zacharias conceive a child, and that child would be Jesus' cousin, John. And John's approximately 3 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus have such a connection that after the angel tells Mary the plan of God and how Mary, one of the greatest character, I believe, of women who women could pattern their life for, and even men, because she's tough as nails. Mary, when she was told this, says, "Let it be unto me according to your word." That was her response to this amazing thing that you're going to be with child and the Holy Spirit's going to do it. She follows right along. After that, she goes to visit her cousin, and as she comes and her cousin meet, John the Baptist, not an it was a baby, leaps in the womb. Not an it, John the Baptist leaps in the womb. That's the connection that Jesus and John the Baptist had. And Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. A very dramatic scene. And that follows us as these two men, now men, get older. It's been a long time since the womb. And John the Baptist has done exactly what the scriptures in the Old Testament and what his parents knew he was going to do, and that was he was going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He was going to pave the way for the message of the Messiah. And his message is right on with Jesus' message, which was repentance. See, I understand that there are certain circles of the faith that don't want to talk about the S word, sin. But as I've shared with you before, that's the equivalent of going to a hospital and being sick and the hospital telling you you're not sick, but meanwhile you're on the floor. It would be ridiculous for any medical profession not to treat that. And it would be ridiculous for the church to say, oh, no, just whatever floats your boat, do whatever you want. No, because the main message of following Christ is repentance, and for good reason, because there's a lot to turn from and a lot better things to turn to in Christ. And so John the Baptist is preparing the way, and one of the things John is doing is he's baptizing. Now, scholars have estimated that as John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness, now we're told that John had a beard, he ate locusts with honey. I mean, to each his own. But you almost imagine some of the locust wings in his beard with the honey stuck, you know. You ever see a sloppy man eat, you know? And so John the Baptist is preparing the way for Christ. He comes out of the wilderness. He's baptizing. And biblical scholars have estimated that about 1 million people were coming to him to be baptized. And as we approach chapter 3, verse 13, the religious leaders have also come. And John has told them, if you're willing to get baptized for the right reasons, that's fine. But I know your game. I know that you're hiding behind your religion. And that has no power to save you. And then Jesus steps out. And Jesus comes to be baptized. And we pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 3. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And so Jesus comes. And you want to circle that word came. The Greek translation tells us that it means to come near or to approach. Jesus, since the age of 12, the scripture tells us, was not in the mountains of Tibet or not learning from a guru somewhere in East Asia. Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was doing the carpentry work that his father Joseph had taught him. And in that obscurity, he was pleasing God and doing all that he was supposed to do. And I'm sure that there's going to be much more that we're going to learn about, but no doubt that it will be in perfect step with what we do know about him in the rest of the Gospels. But Jesus, this is going to mark an incredible transition of Jesus coming near to the plan of God, approaching the plan of God and following that which God has willed for him to do. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. Circle the word baptized. The word baptized in the Greek language is baptizo, and it means to immerse or submerge. So it means to actually go under the water. Like, that's a word that the Greeks use to describe going under the water. It means to submerge. It doesn't mean to sprinkle or to hose or anything like that. It means to go completely underwater, to submerge. And so it says that then Jesus, in other words, the Greek translation would be, then Jesus approached Galilee, ultimately to fulfill and follow God's plan, to be immersed into the water. And this is a beautiful picture here, and I believe it speaks to you and I today. And you want to write this first point down. Baptism reveals a changed heart to follow Christ. Baptism reveals a changed heart to follow Christ. Baptism has no power to save you, but it should reveal the one who you are following. And that should be Christ. And that's in essence what's going on here. Jesus is following God because this is what God wants him to do. We'll see that in just a moment. And he's approaching God's plan. And when we get baptized, that's what we're doing. We're taking a step in God's plan. And baptism reveals a heart that has been changed. It marks a pivot point, a change in our life to follow Christ. Again, not because we've earned it or anything like that, but because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're choosing to follow after him, that's a change, and that's what repentance is all about. Since John's baptism was about the repentance of sins, obviously Jesus doesn't necessarily need to be baptized because he's sinless in that matter. But he's doing it to fulfill God's plan and as an example for you and I. So baptism for us, it reveals a changed heart. That no longer are we following after our ways. Now we're following after Christ's ways. And when people get baptized, it's not pixie dust on the shoulder or anything like that. It's just a statement of faith that I am following Christ and I am changed. And I want to live that way. And no matter if you were baptized 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 3 weeks ago, you should always have your baptism close to your heart because you need to remember what it was all about. Because that's what Paul says. You want to be defined by living a life of faith to the Son of God. And that ultimately, by and large, comes down to, am I willing to follow Christ or not? Am I willing to follow him? Am I willing to follow him for the decisions in my life, for the choices that I need to make, whether they be personal, financial, moral, whatever they may be? Jesus was baptized, but baptism for us reveals a changed heart. This was a dramatic change in the life of Christ because this would begin his ministry ultimately. This is before any miracles recorded. We need to know that. This is before the Sermon on the Mount. This truly is the opening of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the record, the beautiful record that's been preserved in the Gospels for us. And in the same way, our baptism after our salvation marks the beginning of our life, our ministry to God to follow after him. That's something we should always hold on to. And baptism reveals that changed heart. And so even if we were baptized a long time ago, when we're not walking step in step with Christ, we got to remember the commitment we made. It's kind of like marriage counseling. When a couple's having trouble and they come for counseling, it's important to remind them what are the commitments they made. When I've done marriage counseling, and I'm married and I don't have all the answers. You can ask Jen that, okay? Pray for her. She's got to be married to me. In terms of experience, the only experience I can lean on is the stupid mistakes I've made. I could tell you how not to make these mistakes, and I could tell you what God's Word says. But at the end of the day, we all have to stand on the promises that we've made to follow after that. And, whenever I've done any marriage counseling, they don't take the bill of the wedding hall and say, let's go over that. They don't do that. Let's go over our last vacation album. They don't do that. It always gets back to there has been some type of violation of a commitment that was made on the altar, a promise that has been made. And those promises that are made are supposed to define that entire relationship. And that is, in essence, what's going on here. John has told those religious leaders, no rituals, no religion. You need a relationship. And as you pursue this relationship, that relationship needs to define you if Christ is going to live in you. And so it should reveal a changed heart to follow Christ. I heard a story of sometimes when you think about when you follow Christ, it could cost us. I heard a story of a teenage girl in East Malaysia. There was a missionary that was there for a certain period of time, and they were ministering in this small church, and they had a baptism that Sunday after service. And this teenage girl came to be baptized. And he noticed as she came up to the altar, they had a baptistry that was actually into the stage like a lot of older churches do, or when you build a church, you could do that. And she came to get baptized, but in addition to her towel, she had two pieces of luggage with her. And so the preacher said to her, you don't need to take that into the baptismal. And she said, as part of her testimony, my parents told me today that if I was going to get baptized, they told me I was kicked out and I had no place to live. And so I packed up my suitcases, and here I am for Christ. And I think, a teenager. So there is hope in the world. Think about that. But think about that commitment to follow Christ. I find that priceless. I don't think anybody here had that problem today where you're going to get thrown out. And if you did, leave your suitcase here, I guess. But the truth of the matter is we need to have that commitment to follow Christ, regardless of what everybody else is saying, because you want to live your life to the audience of one. Can't worry about, if you try to please everybody, you're going to go crazy, actually. And it's actually going to leave you more frustrated because there's always going to be one more person to please. On the other hand, if you live your life to please Christ, you'll have his endorsement of your life. And baptism is that. It's following Christ and reaching for his endorsement. Secondly, write the second principle down. Baptism identifies me with the work of Christ. This is the heart of baptism. It would be pointless to get baptized if we don't trust in the work of Jesus Christ. If we're just doing it because it's a sacrament the church offers, or it's just the next thing to do, or somebody's telling you to do it, that's the last thing anybody wants anybody to do, I know as far as I'm concerned. Nobody needs to be forced into it. You need to understand the work of Christ. And John the Baptist understands the work of Christ, and Christ hasn't even gone to the cross yet. This is what it says. Look at this incredible exchange between John and Jesus. And notice it says this in verse 14, and John tried to prevent him. And the word prevent means to deter, to stop. It tells you in the Greek language that it's in the continuous tense that John kept saying, whoa, Lord, wait a minute. I can't be baptizing you. John tried to prevent him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, this is beautiful. Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John allowed him. There's a couple of things going on here. First, don't miss the example of John the Baptist, which is humility. If you're going to embrace the work of Christ on the cross, you need to have a humble heart. We need to admit we're a sinner. We need to lay it down at the foot of the cross. John the Baptist is a picture of that. Now, John the Baptist is arguably one of the great characters that you could study in the New Testament and say, that's a person I want to pattern my life after. And I'm going to tell you why. Jesus actually said in Matthew 11:11 that John, concerning John, that there hasn't been a greater life that has risen than John. That's an amazing statement. John is on record in the Gospel of John, that's not his Gospel, but the Apostle John, of saying this, that Christ must increase and he must decrease. That's incredible humility. In fact, let me read a portion of this amazing testimony of John. This is when some controversy arose and people were mistaking John because of his popularity for Christ. Look at his humility. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above, from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. John's making it very simple for people here. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But a friend of the bridegroom who stands, hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Kind of like the best man in our culture. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And this is a beautiful statement from John. He must increase, but I must decrease. That should be the heart of each of our lives as we want Christ to live in us. And that's, John is an important character in this story because he represents somebody who understands the work of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be baptized, we need to understand it. And if we've been baptized, I hope we're living like we understood the work of Christ. And John tried to prevent him. But then Jesus gives this answer. He says, permit it to be so to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, Jesus isn't talking that he needs righteousness. Because without Christ, we are what? Spiritually bankrupt. We have a negative account in terms of righteousness. That's why Jesus had to impute his own righteousness into our lives. And the baptism of Jesus Christ isn't his baptism of repentance. It's a baptism symbolizing that he's full of righteousness, that he has pleased God from every moment of his life, that even when he was in the carpenter shop, he never got over on anybody. He did everything with a perfect heart, a perfect mind. He obeyed his mother, Mary, with a perfect obedience. He obeyed Joseph with a perfect obedience, that even in those years of obscurity, he was pleasing God. And he was completely righteous, and the one who is completely righteous is the only one who can give righteousness to us. Because let me tell you something. You know what you and I need to stand before God, ultimately, when he looks upon us for him to let us into heaven, is not your good-looking smile. Sorry. It's not your bank account. It's not your religion. It has to be this righteousness that you cannot manufacture on your own. And that righteousness only comes from Christ. Therefore, when God looks at you and I, we are declared justified because of the righteousness of Christ. And that's the blessing of our faith. And so as Jesus was getting baptized, he was symbolizing not necessarily repentance for himself because he's perfect, but righteousness. That his life was about fulfilling everything that God wanted him to do. And I like this phrase, then he allowed him. Jesus in perfect control, the Son of God. He wasn't bewildered or, you know, he didn't know what was going on. as some pictures try to portray the Son of God that way. He was in complete command, complete understanding of all things, because he's God. And then he allowed him to. And this reminds me of the sovereignty of Christ, the sovereignty of God, how God is over and in charge of all things. And this work of Christ, the sanctifying, atoning work of Jesus Christ, that's what his righteousness being imputed into our account is all about. That the work of Christ on the cross completely atoned for our sins. And ultimately, when we get baptized, it's a symbol of that belief. And so ultimately, baptism is a lot like a wedding ring. A wedding doesn't, oh, not married, let me hit the town. Oh, I'm married now, let me go. No, baptism is just a symbol. It's ultimately an outward symbol of this inward belief in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's that work of Jesus Christ on the cross that Paul said, that's why he wants to live his life by faith, to please the Son of God, Christ, in him. And so this man, John the Baptist, who said he must increase and I must decrease, this man, John the Baptist, permitting Jesus, not telling Jesus, listen, I cannot let you baptize me. I can't baptize you. You got to baptize me. This is the same man who said earlier, I'm not fit to tie his sandals. How awesome was it for him to baptize his cousin? You know, I've baptized my mother, my father, my brother, my sister. I've baptized cousins. I've baptized close friends. I've married close friends and family. I did my sister's wedding. Sadly enough, I've spoken at funerals of people I love in this church. Spoken at funerals of family members. And I have to tell you, there's something personal about loving people and walking with them through some of these spiritual steps that they take. And even the spiritual step of death, which ultimately for the believer is they're more alive than ever before. And when you consider John, Jesus' cousin, think about the humanness of this. John's so humble, and that's why God picked John. That's the same thing, same reason why God picked Mary and Joseph to care for Jesus. He wasn't going to pick some slouches, some prideful bums to care for his son and stand with his son. He was going to pick people who maybe nobody else would have picked, but people with incredible humility who understood the work of Christ when it was actually in front of them. And John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. How special was that? Well, it was so special that God made an announcement from heaven. Look at verse 16 says of this passage before we close. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And so there again you see baptized immersion. He came up out of the water. And you'll see that phrase in numerous places in the book of Acts. You know, you go into water and you come up out of the water. And it says, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending. Notice, like a dove. It doesn't say that it was a dove, because a lot of people think the Holy Spirit's a dove, it's a bird. No, it was, the Greek translation is telling us that the Holy Spirit was so graceful that it was flying like a dove. It doesn't say it was a dove. It's important to keep that in mind, that it had the gracefulness of how a dove flies through the airs. It says that the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending gracefully down like a dove, and then aligning upon him. What an amazing, amazing scene. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to write this last principle down before we close. We said that baptism reveals a changed heart to follow Christ. Absolutely. Baptism reveals the fact that we are all in, that we understand, we identify with the work of Christ. And then finally, baptism declares my commitment to Christ. It declares my commitment to him, to what he's done. And that if I'm going to have legitimate changes moving forward after my baptism, whether it's today or years from now, I need to have a commitment to Christ. You become what you're committed to. If you want to be committed to religion, well, then you're going to be committed to rituals. And you're just going to go along with it and not really know really what it means. God wants you to be committed to a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And Christ living in us, a great way to look at how that all starts after we put our faith in Jesus Christ is our baptism. It's about our commitment. And so if you were baptized recently or years ago, Think about what that meant, your commitment to Him. And maybe today could be a day, if you've already been baptized, to say, I want to renew that commitment because my life needs to be all about the Son of God, all about Christ. And if through the years my life has become anything that's different from that, well, then I need to revisit that. And, you know, God is in the business of restoration and forgiveness. He's in the business of, you know what, knucklehead, you need to be on this road, not on this road. But God is not in the business of letting you and I be prideful, because the Bible says He resists the prideful, but He gives grace to the humble. And perhaps a big part of your testimony, and I've heard a lot of your testimonies through the years, has been, yeah, I put my faith in Christ and I was baptized, and then you went off the road a little bit. It wasn't until you got serious about what? Your commitment to the reason why you were baptized. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about the work of the cross and the empty tomb. It's all about that. But this word pleased here, I think it's for you and I as well. God was pleased as Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness. And God is pleased with you and I as we live a committed life to Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our heart. You know, I think lots of us, we have wishes, okay? You know, some people have a wish. I want to hit the mega ball. That's my wish. Or I want to own an island. I want to go here. I have a lot of, you know, everybody has lots of different wishes. Thinking about baptism, I heard a story of a man with MS who was baptized. And the story goes on like this. It says, a man after service was looking to be baptized. And he was in a wheelchair, and he had a very bad case of MS. Now, before he was baptized, he shared the story. He talked about his night's sleep, which wasn't a lot prior to his baptism. It says he was so pumped about being baptized the next morning that he woke up four different times. Maybe you've had that experience where you have something big happening the next day and you can't find the cold spot in the pillow and you toss it and you're turning and you have different dreams. Sometimes when I have something big going on, I'll have a dream that it happened and something went wrong or something like that, you know. I think all of us have been there. And that's what this man was going through his heart. And it says he woke up and he had a thought about his dream. He remembered a dream he had. And in the dream was somebody came up to him and said to him, as he was getting ready to be baptized, they put the microphone by his wheelchair. They said, sir, now that you're here today to be baptized, what's the greatest wish you've ever had in your life? And presuming that the man in the wheelchair was going, his name was Bob, that Bob was going to say, my greatest wish is that I could walk again. In his dream, he responded to the interviewer as, my greatest wish is not that I would walk again. My greatest wish has already been granted, and that is that I have Jesus Christ in my life. And you know, that story, as simple as it is, captures for me what my commitment and your commitment needs to be all about. We don't need to be wishing upon a star for, you know, the next pot of gold at the end of the rainbow to come in somewhere. Our greatest wish has been granted in Jesus Christ. By far. And so if you were baptized years ago, let the rest of your life be defined by that commitment. And never forget so great a salvation. Work out your salvation that way. And today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ in days or years past, or even today if you want to put your faith in Christ and you've never been baptized, guess what I have behind me today? A heated baptismal. A heated baptismal. Okay, thank you. Calm down. Thank you. Please. We have a heated baptismal. A heated baptismal. And the Bible says, you know, here's water. What permits you from being baptized? And I can tell you what sometimes permits us. Sometimes what permits us is fear. Oh, boy, if I do this, or I'm going back on my word, my grandparents are going to be angry with me. No, as your grandparents, Lord willing, are in Christ, they'll be very happy for you because you're following the example of Jesus. Oh, but, you know, I'm not ready yet. Well, who was ever ready? Here's something I learned about Christianity and faith and steps forward with God. You're never going to have it all together on this earth. Regardless of what a lot of popular false teaching theology that pretend to be Christians tell you, you're not going to have it all together in this life. This life is filled with disappointment after another. We get in our own way. We mess it up over and over again. Thank God for His grace. So don't wait to get it all together. Christ has it all together and take the step of obedience to follow him. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you were baptized as an infant, does this in any way disrespect your parents? Of course not. As I said earlier, thank God that your parents were trying to push you forward in a religious practice to try to walk after God in some way. But this is your decision. This is a decision you need to make. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't rub that out. This is not a replacement of that. This is simply something that's commanded in Scripture for you to do. It's because Christ died for you and he rose from the dead that baptism is that in its symbol. Think about the whole reason why you go under the water and come up. I've told those in the baptismal class, they say, why do you go under the water? Well, we let you go under the water. We hold you down there depending on how many sins you have. No. You'd have a lot of casualties in this church. So you go under the water. It's symbolic. You go under the water and you come up because it's symbolic one day of a truth that all of us need to understand, because the mortality rate is in. It's at 100%. One out of one people die. We're all going to die. Unless Christ returns, we're all going to die. But the beautiful hope of our Christian faith is a no-so, is that when we die, we will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. And so baptism is a picture of that. You go under the water and you come up. And it's symbolic of that, that one day, just like this wish that this man who's in a wheelchair said, hey, forget about walking on earth. One day I'm going to walk in heaven. That's far greater. You know, listen, thank God if we get healed of something, but you're going to die from something else later on. The focus of Jesus' ministry was not physical healings. It was a spiritual healing. And that is what keeps us coming. That's what keeps us worshiping or giving or serving. That's what makes this legitimate and not a show. And that's what will help you not make this a show. That you're going to be about that. That it was about the spiritual healing of Jesus Christ. And I want to live my life in a quiet reverence to God, pleasing him. That's the commitment I want to have. I want to do it in such a way that I'm living and I'm singing, I'm praying, I'm serving. I'm doing it for him, not for anybody else, for him. And how that needs to be a part of our life. And baptism is a picture that one day we're all going to die, but we're going to be risen with Christ in heaven. That heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. Baptism is also a picture that our sins have been washed away. Been completely washed away by Christ. That when Christ died on the cross, when God looked upon him and saw my sin and your sin, that Christ paid for it in full. God said that that satisfied his wrath completely. Because Jesus said those incredible words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that you and I would never have to be forsaken. And so if the commandment in the Bible is to be baptized, because he paid for your sins in full on the cross, because he's completely, perfectly righteous. And not only that, has he forgiven you in this life, but he's guaranteed a spot for you in heaven, provided we're willing to confess him as Lord and Savior. I think baptism is not something we need to be worried about. It needs to be something that we're lining up to do. Now, you might say, Ray, I want to get baptized, but I live 20 minutes away. Listen, I know people come from New Jersey and Brooklyn to our church. I understand that. Well, guess what? In faith, every time we have a baptism, I bring extra shorts, towels, and shirts. And if you want to be baptized today, I have some nice Nike shorts and a Crossroads shirt. Now, you got to give them back. You don't even got to wash them, okay? You're going to use them, get undressed in your regular clothes, towel off, put them in a bag, we'll wash them for you. Here's the baptismal. Here's what Christ has done. The gospel is very clear. And maybe today, you have never put your faith in Christ. And you've never asked Jesus into your heart. How do you do it? Well, obviously, it's what Christ has done on the cross. The Apostle Paul said that if we're willing to confess that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Son of God with our mouth, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you could be saved. Saved from what? Hell and sin. And if you're willing to agree with that, it's not a magic prayer you pray. It's not a magic aisle you walk. It's something that God does in the quietness of your own heart, and you put your faith and trust in him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And if you want to do that today, if you've never done that before, I invite you to do so. In fact, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And afterwards, if you want to be baptized, you're welcome to. We'll have some of our prayer ministers up here, and they'll be happy to get you signed up. And so what I want to do is I want to pray with you right now. And before I do that, I want to let you know that after the service, about 15 minutes after the service files out, we're going to have a little baptismal service. And so we have several candidates who are going to get baptized after this service and after the next service. But if you're going to get baptized today, we ask that you would utilize either of the bathrooms and get changed, and you're going to come over to my right of the stage, and then we'll wait and we'll get started in about 15 to 20 minutes after the service. If you weren't planning on being baptized, but you want to follow in the steps of Christ, and you want your life to be defined by this commitment, and you were never baptized by immersion, going under the water and coming up, and you want to take that step today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, don't put it off. If you want to do that, you could come over here as well, and we will get you situated with the proper attire so that you can get baptized. Don't put it off. If you've put your faith in Christ, get baptized. If you have questions and you're not ready yet, nobody's twisting your arm. We have a baptism later today. We'll have one after Easter as well. This is not to be a twist of the arm. As God leads you, as it says in His Word, but keep in mind, you don't have to pray about things God's already told you to do. But if you have any questions at all, feel free to talk to one of our prayer ministers up front. They'll be happy to talk with you more about baptism. But bow with me now for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. We ask, O God, that You would touch our hearts once more. We thank You, O God, that the way to have baptism, the way to participate in baptism, is because of our belief in You, belief in what You've done, that we're saved by grace. And so we thank You, O God, for the forgiveness of sins. And we commit this prayer before You, O God. Now, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I ask you to just say this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. Say, "Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I know I fall short, O God. I've tried my own way. I've tried religion. But I believe in You, God. I believe in the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. Come into my heart and into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. I thank You and I commit my life to You." One more prayer for those today who want to step forward in baptism. Perhaps you didn't plan it, or if you are getting baptized today, in the quietness of your own heart, just repeat this prayer after me. And for that matter, even if you've been baptized before, just say these powerful words: "Dear God, I dedicate all my days to You. I ask for Your blessing upon my life as I take steps forward to please You. Bless my baptism. Let it be a reminder of my life to be committed to Your honor. I commit myself now before You. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen."